The Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe quoted someone else saying, "For me to live is money, and to die means to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all." There's no doubt that if you're a Christian and you listen to that statement, that that is probably one of the saddest statements that you can hear. But you might be sitting here tonight and you might be an unbeliever. You might not be saved, and you might feel no different than that man. But I want to ask you tonight, what is your life all about? What is your life all about? Is it the same as for this man, a life that revolves around nothing other than self? Is your life all about you and what brings you pleasure? Are you the center of your own honor? Or can you say that you live to honor Christ? Well, hopefully you will be able to answer this as you leave this church tonight. You see, the question is not, are you honoring something or someone, but rather, who or what are you honoring? Because we all honor something or someone. You can open your Bibles at Philippians, the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, reading from verses 19 to 26. Now, for those of you who have been here for a few months, and especially in the evenings, you know that I'm going through the book of Philippians, and a few weeks ago, I did preach on this same passage. But tonight, we're just going to focus on one single verse in this passage. We're not going to do the typical expositional of verse by verse, so just follow with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." See, Paul was an amazing example to us. Paul sits here in prison, and in his whole life, he doesn't live for his own honor. Paul didn't worry about being attacked by the unbelievers. He didn't worry about being attacked even by believers, those inside the church. You see, Paul, even though he's in prison, he didn't care about his reputation outside. He was only worried about one thing, and that was his character. You see, he knew that the Philippian believers, they knew what he was like. They knew that he was a godly man, and that is what matters. Not his reputation outside, what others think of him, but rather what God knows about Paul. This is a great lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. You see, we don't always have control over what other people think of us. But we have control over what God knows to be true about us. We have control over our character. We need to live godly lives, and we need to leave our reputation in God's hands. But what an amazing example. Paul sits here in prison, and instead of living a life that honors himself, his greatest aim is to honor God above all else. He wants to honor God no matter what. He wants to magnify Christ with his life and even with his death. I mean, this will clearly be seen in the verse that we will look at today. Paul wants his life to magnify Christ. He wants his life to be a telescope. He wants people who think that Christ is so small and so insignificant, he wants people to look at his life and go, "Wow, is that Christ? Is that who Christ is?" Paul wants to magnify Christ through his life. With the new year approaching, and I can't believe it, another year almost gone. I want to ask you, can you look back at 2008 and say that you have lived to honor Christ at all times? I hope so. But I don't want you to just look back at 2008 and maybe think of the beginning year of the year when you had a great time of spiritual growth. But I want you to take a look at your life now. Your life at this moment, are you living to honor Christ? Rick Holland said of Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, this well-known verse, he says, Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 is the most comprehensive verse in the Bible. Philippians 1:21 has everything taken care of, both living and dying. These two things are certain. I can say with certainty that you are either alive or dead. Same goes for us today. I can say with certainty that you are either alive or dead, depending on how long the sermon goes. But we'll see. Well, as you've gathered, our main focus tonight will be verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in the light of that verse, I want to ask you two questions. I want to ask you two questions that will help you to determine whether or not your life honors Christ. Well, the first question, who or what are you living for? Who or what are you living for? Well, I'm sure that the quick answer will be Christ. You will say, immediately you will say Christ. You can say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. But I want you to stop for a minute and think about it. If we had to hand out a piece of paper and you all had to write down on that piece of paper the things that you love most, what would you write down? Some of you might be honest enough and say, well, I love myself. Some of you might say, Quentin, I love this world. I love the things in this world, man. All the gadgets and all these things. I just love this world. Some of you will say that I love sin. I just can't let go of sin. I love it. Some of you will say that I love attention. You know, I love it when people make much of me. I love it when they praise me. I love it. That's what some of us might write down. Some of you might say, I love those who love me. Some of you might write down that I love my guitar, I love my piano, I love my violin, I love my house, I love my new car with its nice new smell. Maybe some of you will say that I love sports, I love soccer, I love watching TV, I love playing PlayStation, I love relaxing, I love chocolates, and I can't go without Coke. Maybe that's what some of you will write down. I also know that many of you will write down on that piece of paper that I love so-and-so. I love my husband. I love my wife. I love my father, my mother, my grandparents, my grandchildren. I love my friends. I just can't go without my friends. I love them. Well, you might love these people or these things more than everything else. But the question is, are you living for these things? Or are you living for these people? But how do you know? You say, Quentin, okay, I've written down a few things on my list. So how do I know if I'm living for those things? How do I know I don't just love it? But how do I know if I'm really living for those things? Well, there's two ways to find out. The first way is to ask the question, what do you think about all the time? What do you think about all the time? Again, this can be family, this can be friends, work, your girlfriend, soccer, it can be many things. I mean, you know what you think about all the time. I know what I think about all the time. And then you will say, well, Quentin, but surely it's not wrong to think of these things. Surely it's not wrong to think of my husband. Please, it's okay. And you're right, it's okay to think of these things. It's okay to think of soccer and all these things. It's okay. But is Christ the center of your thought, even when you think of those things? When you think of your family, is it done from a heart of thankfulness to God for them? When you think of your friends, do you thank God for them? Do you thank God for your godly friends? Do you see that your mind must still be set on Christ, even when you think of everything else? Another good way to find out if you are living for these people or for these things is to ask, how would you respond if it is taken away? How would you respond if it is taken away? Will you still be okay? Will you still be okay, or will it seem to you as if life has absolutely no meaning when those things are taken away? Will you still be able to say that for to me to live is Christ, even though you have nothing? I know that we don't even want to think of losing these things, our houses, our cars, and we don't even want to think of losing people close to us. We don't even want to think of it, but it happens. And if it happens, will you still be okay? Will you still be able to live a God-glorifying life? Because the one thing that you live for, Jesus Christ has not and cannot be taken away. Will you still be able to sing that it is well with my soul even though you have nothing? You see, through these two tests, you will soon be able to find out who or what it is that you are placing first in your life. When Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, he's not saying that all these other things isn't important. Please, he's not saying that your husband, your wife, and whatever ministry, that those things aren't important. But what he is saying is that Christ is his all in all. That Christ, Jesus, is the one that he lives for. One of our lecturers at seminary always used to say, and I've heard Pastor Charles also say this, and says that God doesn't come first, your wife second, your children third, and then the rest. No. There's only one position. God. God comes first. There's only one position. God. There's no second. There's no third place. There's only one position. God. God comes first in your family. God comes first in your social life, in your job, and in all things. God comes first. I believe that is what Paul was saying. For him, in traveling, in laboring for Christ, in ministry, in preaching, and even in his suffering while he is in prison writing this epistle, Christ came first. Because living is Christ. Pastor John MacArthur writes, and he says, just words that are just so true, he says, Paul fully understood that wealth, power, influence, possessions, prestige, social standing, good health, business or professional success, and all other such things are transitory. Many acknowledge that truth, but not many live as if it is true. Few can say with Paul's utter sincerity, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amazing words. In the context of this verse, what does a life lived for Christ look like? What does a life in the flesh look like? Well, if Paul were to continue in the flesh, which speaks of his physical life, it will mean work. Sorry, but it will mean work, and that's what it meant for Paul. It will mean spirit-empowered work. Paul says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, then that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Paul was a good example of one who spent his life laboring in the gospel. You see, a life lived for Christ focuses on laboring to see other people come to salvation. It focuses on to see other people come to salvation, but not only that, when they are saved, it focuses on seeing them growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, Paul doesn't say that he wants to live so that he can enjoy the pleasures that this life has to offer. He doesn't say that he wants to live so that he can stay out of prison. He doesn't say that he wants to live so that he can retire, go fishing at the coast. No, but rather he says, if I live, then it means work. No rest. Remember that we are willing servants. Can you remember from Philippians in the beginning that we are willing servants, bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Paul and just like Timothy? And now you would say, okay, Quentin, but if we are servants, if we are willing slaves, that sounds so, it sounds like there's no joy in that. But that's not true. There's no greater joy in serving Jesus Christ. Ask any person that has served the Lord faithfully over years. Ask some of the older people. Ask them and they will tell you, Quentin, there's no greater joy than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, true biblical joy comes when we live for Christ. True biblical joy comes from living for Christ and knowing that the one that you love more than anything else is glorified above all. But sadly, we love the things of this world so much. We just can't let go of all our useless, meaningless stuff. You know, the things that just brings us temporal joy. Temporal satisfaction. My car, my house, my laptop, all those things. That satisfaction comes, but that satisfaction goes. Tell me, how many of you are still excited over the Christmas presents that you got? I mean, that satisfaction, it comes and it's great, and then eventually it just fades away. I mean, how many of you are still excited over last year's Christmas presents? Half of you can't even remember what it is. You see, that satisfaction that the things of this world brings us, it comes and it goes. It fades away. But a life that we live for Jesus Christ brings eternal satisfaction, and it brings us eternal reward, fruits that will be seen into eternity. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." We need to count everything as loss, as worthless, as rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Paul also said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7-8, a passage that we'll get to. He said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Brothers and sisters, you need to realize that Christ must be the treasure that you seek. He must be your all in all, as that one song goes. If it means getting rid of certain friends, then do it. If it means not going certain places, then do it. If it means staying off the internet so that you can live a God-glorifying life, so that you can live a life that honors Christ, then do it. Do whatever it takes. I believe that from this passage, it is so easy to find out whether Christ is the center of your life. And that is by finding out what death means to you. And this brings us to the second question that we need to answer. The second question that we need to answer to determine whether or not we are living to honor Christ. The second question, what does death mean to you? What does death mean to you? I know that the death is something that people don't want to talk about. You know, somehow people think that if they avoid the topic, that they will eventually avoid death. You won't. Death will catch up. You know, you will die, I will die, unless Jesus Christ returns. But it's a sensitive topic. I know it's a sensitive topic. And why is it a sensitive topic? Because we're all affected by it. You say, "Quentin, why speak about death? I mean, there's so many other great things to speak about. Why do you want to speak about death? I mean, come on, we just had the Christmas stories and, you know, we're all happy, all excited, joy to the world. And then you want to come speak about death." I mean, isn't that a bit silly? To try and avoid the topic. You see, just by hearing of people die all around us is enough reason for us to speak about death. Just by seeing people die around us is enough reason for us to speak about death. If you watch the news, if you read the newspaper, then you will be aware of death. Most of us have experienced death in the family. Most of us knew someone who has passed away. But do we avoid the topic? You see, God's word doesn't skip over death. But God's word gives us clear teaching on death and what happens after death. So why should we skip it when we preach from the pulpit? We don't have to skip over death. Because we don't have to fear death. That is, if you are ready for death. Most of us struggle with all kinds of questions in this life. You know, we struggle with so many questions. Should we, where to stay, which schools to put our children in, where to spend New Year's Day, where to, what house to buy, what car to buy, who to marry. Big question that we struggle with. We wonder what we will eat tonight, what shirt to wear, what color tie to wear. We struggle with all kinds of questions. But look at Paul's struggle. You see, Paul struggles with, he struggles and he doesn't know whether to live or to die. I mean, it's actually as difficult for Paul to choose between life and death as it is for some of those contestants in Money or the Box. I don't know if you've seen it before. Where they give them a box and say, okay, you don't know what's in the box, but you can have what's in the box, or you can have R1,000. And then the people go, money or the box. And then they say, okay, make it R2,000. And it just makes it more difficult to choose. What do I choose, money or the box? And then you get the crowd yelling, money, money, box, box. And you just don't know which way to go. Now, Paul is having the struggle with life or death. What would we choose? You say, life, thank you. No thanks, life. And they say, no, we'll, no thanks, life. But Paul, look at him. He doesn't know whether to choose life or to choose death. He basically has an argument with himself. Verse 22 and 23 says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. This means to be hemmed in from both sides. It's almost like going through a cliff and these rocks are pressing from both sides. And he says, I don't know what to choose. Then he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. You see, he has a desire to depart. Plainly stated, a desire to die. I thought about it, and why does Paul want to die so badly? Have you thought of it? Why does Paul want to die so badly? I thought of it, and maybe it was because he wasn't married. I mean, tough life. You know, if you're not married, hey, just as well die. But just joking, but isn't? I mean, that's not why he wanted to die. As great as marriage is, Paul doesn't have a death wish. So that you know, because saying, you know, this life is just so tough on this earth. I can't continue living. I mean, look at the bruises on my back. I can't. He doesn't have a death wish because this life is so tough as it is. Paul doesn't want to die so that he can escape his duty as a believer to serve the Lord and to labor for Christ. But you see, Paul's desire to die is based on the knowledge that death will be much better. It will be much better to die. Because death will not be the end. Death will be gain. Remember that you, if you're a believer and you die, remember that you will be like Christ. You will receive a glorified body. This body of yours, with all its aches and pains and bruises, this body that is outwardly perishing will be transformed. You will get a new glorified body. That's something to look forward to. That is why Paul wanted to die so badly. But not only that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Paul was caught up into paradise. Now don't you think that a man who has been in heaven would know that it's much better to die? Don't you think that he knows it's much better to be in heaven than to be on this earth? You see, he has seen heaven and knows that it is much better. But now we come to the ultimate reason. The main reason why he wanted to die. Because then he would spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And that is much better. Then he would be able to thank Jesus Christ personally for what he has done for him. The rest, all the other reasons, if we can say it, are secondary reasons for desiring death. And that sounds strange. Secondary reasons for desiring death. You see, Paul's desire to be with Christ was almost like we went to Mozambique in our fourth year. Well, it's part of the course at seminary was that you have to go to Mozambique on a missions trip in your fourth year. So we went to Mozambique with all our other students, and that's after a week of class. So we went to Mozambique, and it was great. We had a great time serving the people of Mozambique and seeing what God is doing that side, encouraging the missionaries, being encouraged by them, and just great. It had a great time. But I can tell you, at the end of that week, I wanted to go home. I wanted to go home. Why? I mean, why did I want to go home? Because at home, I could sleep in my own bed. Sealy postopedic. Not an inflatable mattress. At home, I could take a bath when I wanted to, for as long as I wanted to. At home, I could go to a toilet that has a roof and that can actually flush. Where in Mozambique, that was different. That was different. But that's not the main reason why I wanted to get home. The main reason why I wanted to go home was to be with my wife. Because that is much better. You see, that is what Paul is saying. He didn't desire death. He didn't desire death because of heaven and because of the glorified body. Although it's okay to desire heaven for those things. But he desired death because then he would be with Christ. He would gaze into the eyes of the lover of his soul. Jesus Christ. You see, we all know that passage in Titus. And if we can't wait for the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, then what makes our death any different? What makes our death any different? Because if you die now, it means you are in the presence of Christ. Your death means meeting Christ. So don't you look forward to that? Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ? Can you imagine seeing Jesus Christ? Well, that might be the reason why so many of us don't want to die. Then we would see Jesus. And are you ready to see Jesus? Maybe even in these few days that are left of this year. Maybe even in 2008. Well, I'm sure some of you will say that, Quentin, whoa, I'm not ready. I don't want to see Jesus. I mean, you mean I will stand before the one that knows every sin that I have ever committed? You mean I will stand before Jesus Christ? I'm not ready. Well, there's good news. You will never be ready. I will never be ready. We will never ever be ready to stand before Jesus Christ. Not on account of our own righteousness, that is. But we can stand before Jesus Christ because of the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Not on account of our own righteousness. We need the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to stand before Him. A righteousness that only Christ can give us. I want to tell you that if you don't know Christ, then death won't be such a great experience for you. Then death will be the worst experience that you will ever have. You think suffering on this earth was difficult? Death will be the worst experience that you can have if you do not know Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon once, and listen to the words, so simple, but he said, "How sorry the sight of a man on his deathbed not knowing Jesus Christ." I can just imagine what a sorry sight that must be. But as believers, we don't have to fear death because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Death has been defeated on the cross. We know that we will all be judged according to the deeds that we've done in the flesh. But there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Dying will be gain. As you will still see in the book of Philippians, that not fearing death is a sign of our salvation. It's a sign of the hope that we have that unbelievers don't have. We have a hope. I heard Pastor John MacArthur say in a sermon once that if the worst thing that the world can do to believers is kill them, and that is their greatest reward, then what are we worried about? If the worst thing that can happen to you is death and that is your greatest reward, why are you worried about death? We need to proclaim Christ fearlessly, like so many missionaries do over the world, is because they understand this. We are immortal until God decides otherwise. And that is exactly how Paul felt. Paul didn't fear death. But you say, now how do we apply this today? I mean, Paul was sitting in prison. He wasn't sure if he's going to live or die. The Christians were heavily persecuted. But how do we apply it to South Africa? I mean, we don't face persecution in our country, or not the way that Paul did. But we still face the threat of death. I can tell you that I'm as sick and tired of the crime in this country, just like you are. Just like many other South Africans. But are we as Christians, are we using it as a means to witness to others? Or do we complain and grumble just like the rest of the country without giving hope and without giving teaching from God's word? Are we telling them that we hate it? We hate the crime and things like that. We hate it because it's a sin committed against God and it's a sin committed against man. But not only that. Do we tell them that we don't have to fear death? We do not have to fear death because we know Jesus Christ. And if we die today, then death would be gain for us. People must look at you and they must see the difference. They must look at you and go, man, I don't understand it. What hope does this person have? Because I am so hopeless. Because I don't know what will happen to me if I die today. People must look at you and see the hope that is in you. We don't have to fear death if we are God's children. Because death to us will just be a transition from one life to another. It'll almost be like just walking through a door. From one life lived for Christ to another life lived with Christ. Death will be gain. The Word of God also says that absence from this body means present with the Lord. If you die, you're with the Lord. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. Ask the thief on the cross. Maybe you'll get a chance to ask him one day. Ask him. No purgatory. Jesus said to him that today you will be with me in paradise. We will have glorified bodies. Amazing. I can't wait for that. No pain. No suffering. I'm sure the older you get, the more you look forward to heaven if you're a child of God. No pain. No suffering. But most amazingly, no sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not having the ability to sin? How amazing must that be? I'm telling you, I look forward to that. As believers, we need to be sure that we are honoring Christ at all times. But what will your answer be to these two questions? Are you living for Christ? Will dying mean gain for you? If you cannot answer yes to these two questions, then I want to tell you that there's still time. There's still time. God has given you time to repent and to confess your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Stop trusting in yourself. Confess, realize that you are a sinner in need of salvation. We need to honor Christ in our living, that we will honor Christ even in our dying. Let's just pray together. Father, it's just such a privilege, Lord, to come and sit under your word and Lord, to take the time to look at our own lives and to ask, Lord, are we living a life that honors you? Are we living a life that magnifies Christ? Are we living for your honor and not for our own honor? Lord, do we love you above all else? Or are we holding on to so many things that can blind us? Lord, we realize that there's only one place and that is Christ. There's no second and first place. There's only one place and that's Christ. Christ first in everything. Lord, we can truly say with Paul that for us to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. And Lord, that is why we're here tonight. It's not about us. It's not about making us feel good. It's not about how the church can serve us, but it's coming to serve our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that if we die and we are in Christ, then death would be gain. And Lord, help us to realize that truth. Lord, help us to look forward to what you have in store for us one day. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone sitting here tonight who's not sure of their salvation, Lord, that they would simply come to you in utter dependence for salvation. Lord, that they would speak to someone, that they would make right. Lord, I pray for this new year. Lord, I pray that we would live for your glory and your glory alone. Lord, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for that day that you have saved us. And Lord, how you showed your love towards us, that we should be called your children. Lord, we are amazed, and we don't have enough words on this earth to thank you. But Lord, we, as the song goes, there'll be no endless days to sing God's praise. And Lord, we look forward to that. You are such a worthy God. And Lord, we are so dependent on you for everything. And Lord, we often don't honor you through the way that we live. Lord, forgive us for that and help us through your Holy Spirit to live the lives that we cannot live out of ourselves. We give you the praise and the glory for that. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's just so precious. Lord, thank you for Paul and just, Lord, the amazing words that witness to us. And we give you the praise and the glory for that. In Christ's name, amen.